A guy by the name of William Carey is famous for saying this. He used to often say, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. Doesn't that sound like an exciting way to live? It's exciting to me to know that God wants to use me. And it should be exciting to all of us that He wants to use us as witnesses and as His servants in this world. He does. That's why you're still around. When you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously, you didn't just disappear and go to heaven. Now imagine if that's how it worked. That'd be kind of cool. You share the gospel with somebody, they receive Christ in Jesus' name, amen, boom, they get beamed up to heaven. But that's not how it works. Jesus not only wanted to save us, but He then intends for us to be a witness for Him to people all the way up until the day that He does decide to bring us to heaven. We all should want to be usable, and the passage that we're right in the middle of at this point in Matthew chapter 10 is a passage that tells Christians, tells us how we should move out to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Principles for us to make us effective witnesses for Jesus Christ in this world. And this passage also tells us what to expect if, in fact, you do decide as a Christian that you're going to get serious and that you're actually going to begin moving out, sharing your faith, telling others about Jesus Christ. Jesus tells His disciples what to expect if you decide to do that. We've learned quite a bit about this already, as we talked about last week. First of all, if you want to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ, you first of all have to see people as Jesus Christ sees people. You remember us talking about that last week? Jesus saw people. He was a people watcher. He observed people and understood people. You and I need to be the same way, always watching people, observing them, trying to understand them. Then it said that Jesus was compassionate for people. He had a burden for people because He saw them in a shepherdless condition. You and I need to pray for that same burden for people, to see them, you know, in the condition that they are without Jesus Christ. And then Jesus also said that there was a great harvest. When Jesus saw people, He saw a harvest. He saw a harvest. He saw people just waiting to receive the gospel, to receive Himself. And I would say to you that you and I need to have that same outlook. Look at people around you. There's many people around you in your life that it's safe to say they're just waiting to find out how to go to heaven. And all you'd have to do is share the gospel with. There's many people like that in our lives. If we took the time to observe and look and have a burden for people. And then Jesus said, basically, He said, the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. So pray the Lord that He would send workers out into the harvest. And so we've got to assume there that the disciples prayed. And that's what you and I should do. Pray about how we can be a witness and a worker in that great harvest. We need to be doing that. Well, the disciples probably prayed that prayer. And then in chapter 10, they're the ones that go out. So God answered the prayer by sending them. And that's often what happens when we pray. We pray for that burden. We pray to understand people. We pray for the harvest. And God will send us right out into the midst of that harvest. So, in chapter 10 then, Jesus is sending His 12 apostles, His 12 disciples out on a short-term missions trip. They're headed out. They're going to do a work for the Lord. They're going out. They're embarking on a journey as witnesses for Jesus Christ. Much like you and I should be willing to do. And what's interesting here is that Jesus, this whole chapter is filled with instructions for them. Hey, here's how you need to go out and move out and be a witness for Jesus Christ. Here's how you need to go out on this mission trip. And so I think there's a lot for us to learn right from these instructions. Let's go back to verse 5. It said, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If you remember last week, these disciples had a target audience, a specific target audience. They were going to go to Israel. Now, you and I as Christians are to bring the gospel to the whole world, so we should be willing to share the gospel with anybody. But as I told you last week, I think that every Christian probably also has a specific audience that God puts on your heart. So it might be youth, it might be the elderly, it might be a certain culture group or whatnot. There's a target group. Verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Their mission was to go out and preach and work these miracles. We have a mission today. Our mission is to go out and preach the gospel and to pray for people, to ask God for Him to do miracles through us. We dealt with that mission last week. Jesus also in these instructions seems to answer what the disciples probably, a question that the disciples probably had, a practical question. Hey, I'm going to go out on this mission trip. Well, how am I supposed to take care of myself? Jesus answered that question, if you remember last week, right there at the end of verse 8. Freely you have received, freely give. That right there captures the attitude that every single Christian minister should have. Every Christian minister should be willing to minister for free. Freely you have been given your talents, your gifts. Freely you give. So you minister, be willing to do it for free. Go out and don't charge anything or don't try to become rich off what God gave you in the first place. All right, if that's the attitude of the Christian minister, how does the Christian minister get taken care of? Verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Jesus tells these disciples who are about to go out on a missions trip, don't pack for the trip. Or at least don't make elaborate provisions. Don't take two staffs, don't take two tunics, don't take a suitcase, don't take extra money. He says, the worker is worthy of his food. The implication here is they should be taken care of by the folks to whom they're going to minister to. And so when they get to those cities, the responsibility, the burden to take care of them, to provide them with food, clothing, whatnot, will be the burden of those that are being ministered to. Very practical. That's kind of where we left off last week. Now let's begin more fully tonight here in verse 11. What Jesus says, tells the disciples here now, here's how I want you to handle those who are hospitable to you on this mission trip and those who are not hospitable to you. The specifics of hospitality once again. Look at verse 11. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. See, here's the game plan. This is how the disciples are to be provided for. They're to go to a city. They're to find someone in that city who's worthy of them. By that, we must infer that it means somebody who receives them and receives their message. You find this person in this city, and then you follow that person into the city and go into his household. Greet the household. If that household is worthy, stay there. be taken care of there. Stay there while you're there in that city ministering and let them take care of you. And it says there, if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If they find a household that's not worthy, that does not receive, verse 13 says, but if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. So those who accept, those who aid, those who support, those who give hospitality, peace comes to them. Those that don't, peace is taken from there. And it's kind of interesting here. How did people greet each other back in those days? They would say shalom. So when you greeted someone, you'd say shalom. Or when you said goodbye to someone, you'd say shalom. Shalom basically means peace to you. And so it's almost like a literal fulfillment of that greeting. They go up to a household, shalom. If they're worthy and they take them in, the peace to you stays. If not, the peace is removed. So there's a reward on those that help these apostles. There's a reward for those who help Christian ministers. Not so for those that turn them out. And it gets worse for them. Look at 14. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So guess what else happens to the city that does not receive the apostles? And to the household that does not receive the apostles? Not only is the peace taken from them, but judgment will come to that house. Judgment comes to those who won't cooperate with those Christian ministers. And it's more than that. They won't hear the words of the apostles either. They're denying the messengers and the message. Jesus says, judgment will come upon that city. And it's interesting to me here that Jesus specifically tells his disciples how to handle that situation. They are to tell that household or that city that judgment is coming their way. So let them know. The consequences for them not receiving is judgment. Jesus asked them to do this dramatic gesture. Shake off the dust from your feet. Shake off the dust from your feet. If they don't receive you, do this. Kick your feet around and shake the dust off of it. Now, what did that mean? Basically, that was a gesture that was very clear in those days what it meant. It meant that the disciples were leaving that city, that they would never be associated with that city, that they were separating from that city, that they wouldn't be associated with anything from that city, even the dust of that city. Get it off my feet. And being Jews, they were in effect, when they leave that city, saying, this city is now pagan. It's now Gentile. It's worthy of judgment. Those are pretty strong things to say. But Jesus told his disciples to tell people who don't receive him or their message, judgment's coming. It's important to say that. And Jesus confirms that there will be judgment towards those people. Verse 15. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Man, that's a pretty intense statement. Wouldn't you agree? How did Sodom and Gomorrah get judged? Fire and brimstone rained on that city. That city was destroyed. It was wiped out by fire. And Jesus is saying it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than the city or the household that rejects the disciples of Jesus Christ on their little missions trip. Why? Well, let's try to compare and contrast those two cities. What do we know about Sodom and Gomorrah? They were very sinful, right? And folks, they were sincerely sinful. They were blatant about it. They were in your face. They were totally open. They didn't hide anything. It was full-scale paganism in Sodom and Gomorrah. These cities that the apostles are going to are Jewish and religious. There's a religious veneer about them. Everyone in that city, in first looking, would have morals. Very religious. Yet, religious people not accepting the truth. Oh, they're so close. A lot closer than the pagans say in Sodom and Gomorrah, but yet so far away and patting themselves on the back for being so religious, yet rejecting the truth and the messengers of God. There are some that teach from verse 15 there that there are different severities of hell. They say that in the final judgment in hell, obviously here from verse 15, some people will find it more tolerable than others. For example, Sodom and Gomorrah will find hell more tolerable than these other cities. Let me say that I don't agree with that. I don't agree in different levels of hell. I think that in hell and in judgment, every single person will be faced with the same punishment, equal intensity. However, the Bible does indicate that people who go to hell will have a memory. They'll remember. They'll remember back on their life, you know, like Lazarus. And they'll remember what life was like. And in a sense, I think that those religious folks who were so close might have a deeper psychological inner turmoil in the experience that they have in hell. I mean, the pagans in Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, a lot of those guys, they're full-blown sinners. I think a lot of them, although I don't know if they'd agree with, but a lot of them would almost feel like, yeah, they deserved it. They lived their life. But these religious folks, oh, they put on that religious face. They were so close. Maybe they devoted their whole life to whatever religion, yet rejecting the truth. It's tough. And in their memory, I think it's going to be utter turmoil for them. Dangerous. And I think maybe that's what Jesus is getting at there. You remember what Jesus said to the church of the Laodiceans in Revelation? He said, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Let's be clear on what Jesus is saying that. Jesus is saying that you need to be hot. He's not saying to be cold or lukewarm. You need to be hot. You don't want to be cold or lukewarm. But if you're going to be cold or lukewarm, I guess the best of the worst is to be cold. And I think that's possibly because the lukewarm, those are the ones that are kind of cowardly. They uphold to some sort of religion, but they're really not serious about it, and they're so close, yet so far away. And it would seem that those kind of people are particularly displeasing to the Lord. He'll spit them out of his mouth. Let's just be hot. What do you say? Let's just follow the Lord 100%. Turn up the degrees. Let's not worry about that. Let's just be hot for Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be. Well, hospitality, important. That sort of closes up the practical illustrations, or not illustrations, the practical instructions that Jesus gives the disciples on this missions trip. Now he moves in to a portion of the scripture in this passage where he tells the disciples what to expect. You're going on this missions trip. Here's what you can expect. And folks, I think that the disciples had high expectations at this point. I can just see James and John, those two brothers together, thinking, cool, man, we're going to do miracles. He's given us a message. We're going to go out on this mission trip. It's going to be awesome. Wonderful things are going to happen. The greatest experience of our life is just in front of us. Can't wait to go. And I think that's how you and I get many times when we feel a calling from the Lord in our hearts to go on this trip or to get into a ministry. We think, yes, awesome. God is going to do awesome things. He's going to do miracles. He's going to do great things. Or maybe if we're just for the first time in our Christian lives getting serious about following Jesus, I want to make a difference for Jesus. I'm going to move out as a witness for him. And we look to the future and we see excitement. Great things are going to happen. High expectations. Well, look what Jesus tells them. Verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, I have a feeling that when Jesus said that, there was a long, awkward silence with the disciples. You're gonna what? You're gonna send us out as sheep among wolves? Do you see how graphic that is? You know what a wolf can do to a sheep? A wolf can rip a sheep from limb to limb. Not to even speak of what a pack of wolves would do to a sheep. And it's almost, Jesus here, it's backwards. Normally the wolves come to the sheep. The sheep are all protected. They're in a camp. They're safe. And there's a shepherd that's watching over them. Jesus puts it in reverse. He says, I'm going to send you like sheep. I'm going to send you to the wolves. The wolves won't even have to come to you. You're going to go to the wolves. That's tough. Jesus is giving them a reality check here. Yes. Expect great things for God. Step out and attempt great things for God. But also be realistic about it. Listen, if you're going to really get serious for Jesus Christ and go out and make a difference in your world, Jesus likens that to being sent out like sheep among the wolves. By implication, meaning you're going to come in contact with people that don't like you, that will harass you, that will in even other occasions beat you, and in the worst case, kill you, as will happen to many of these apostles. Listen. The Bible is very clear on this. If you're a Christian, you can expect persecution. And folks, that's just being a Christian, minding your own business being a Christian. I mean, it's not being a bad Christian, but if you're just minding your own business being a Christian in your workplace, in your family, just exhibiting the love of Christ and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, just doing that guarantees you persecution. People will notice and they'll say, They'll make fun of you. Listen, if you decide to be more than a just minding your own business Christian and start to take an offensive and desire to step out and actually begin to share the gospel with people and maybe be a little bit more aggressive, I guarantee you the persecution level will be elevated. You'll experience more persecution. You need to know that and you need to expect that. That comes with the decision to do that. Heard the story about a boy who came from a Christian family. He was a Christian, a young kid. And he was very anxious about going to this summer camp. All summer long, he's going to go to this camp. It's a secular camp. And he's worried about going there, you know. And so he's having a discussion with his parents. And they're telling him, will you just be a testimony for Christ there? You just be a testimony. You'll be all right. So he went away to summer camp. He comes back later after the summer and his parents say, how did it go, buddy? Did you do all right? And the kid said, yeah, it went fantastic. Nobody even found out I was a Christian. That's the wrong way to do it. See, if you want to hide, if you want to be a Secret Service Christian, you want to just get by. But if you decide that right now you want to move out as a witness for Jesus Christ, you want to go on a mission trip in your office, in your neighborhood, look out. The elevation of persecution is coming. Still great things God wants to do through you. Still continue to attempt to do great things for God, but be realistic. Be ready to expect what's coming your way. Jesus now gives a whole bunch of predictions about the type of persecutions they will face. And you should know right off before we read it that there's a lot of question as to what time period Jesus is referring to here. Is he speaking of the persecution that these apostles are going to face on this short-term mission trip? Or is he speaking of, in general, to the persecutions that Christians will face or these guys will face in the church period? Some early church period. Some even say that the words Jesus speaks here actually refers even further into the future, what Christians will face in the Great Tribulation period. Let's just read through it, collect some facts, and then we'll make a decision on it. Verse 17. Here's the type of persecutions you can expect. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. That is persecution by the civil authorities, persecution by religious leaders. They'll be beaten in the synagogues. Verse 18, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Those Christians would be brought before the leaders of their day. Verse 19, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, I think it's safe to say that the disciples didn't experience all that on their short-term missions trip. I think Jesus is giving general predictions of persecutions that all Christians will face or can expect to face in different degrees of severity depending upon the time in which you live. The apostles may have experienced some of that on their mission trip, but I know that they will take these words to heart. They'll remember that Jesus predicted this kind of activity when they experience more fully the persecution that they face in the early church period. You remember, we just got through the book of Acts. We saw in the book of Acts that the apostles were taken before the councils. They were beaten in the synagogues. They stood before the rulers and kings. Paul stood before Festus, Felix, and Agrippa II. Acts chapter 24 through 26. Verse 19 is interesting. When they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now that seems to clearly indicate a time period after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would be given and permanently indwell folks. Also, look down there in verse 23, when they persecute in this city, flee to another. Paul definitely experienced all kinds of stuff like that in his missionary journeys. He would get persecuted, he'd get kicked out of a city, and he'd flee to another. So I do think it's applicable to Christians of all time. What kind of persecutions in here do you see us experiencing right now in the church age? Well, not so much here in America, but in other parts of the world, there's people that get beaten for their faith. There's people that stand before authorities for their faith. I think verse 21, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. I don't think that happens with a lot of folks today, but you still see that there's tremendous problems within the families, even when somebody becomes a Christian in that family. All that kind of persecution, that stuff that hurts. But I do think that this passage of Scripture will become particularly insightful and important to the Christian who's living in the tribulation period. I think there's language here and there's phrases that Jesus uses here that are identical to some of the phrases that he uses in his Olivet Discourse when he speaks of what it will be like at the end of time. You know that the tribulation period is a 7-year period that the Bible predicts, a 7-year period on how the world will end. People will become Christians in that 7-year period, and those Christians will experience a horrible time. Government, religion, economics, all joined into one force, and Christians will be persecuted against that one world government, that dictator, the Antichrist. And I see a lot of that language in here is speaking towards that. Verse 21. Brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents, cause them to be put to death. The persecution in that time will be so intense. It'll be unlike any persecution you and I have ever seen. I'm so glad I'm going to miss that tribulation period. I'm so glad I'm a pre-tribber. I'm going to be raptured out of here. So in general, these are general persecutions that people face, that Christians face in different levels of severity, depending on the time you live. Because it's spoken in general, though, I want us to go back through it and notice what we can do in the face of persecution. Look back in verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's a good command. That's for you and I when we face persecution. Be wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. The word for wise there is a word that means shrewd, discreet, cautious. It's the idea that, yes, you as a Christian have the right to use your head. It's claiming, don't intentionally put yourself in a place where you get persecuted. Avoid persecution if you can. Use your head. Be shrewd. Be cautious. It's like the letter that a mother wrote to her daughter who was in college. At the end of that letter, it said, P.S. Be smarter than other people, just don't tell them so. I love you, Mom. It's the idea. Be shrewd, cautious, discreet. Be quiet about it. And avoid persecution if you can. Yet, on the other hand, harmless as a dove. The word for harmless means innocent, unmixed. And I think the idea here is it's okay to use your head and try to avoid persecution and be shrewd about it, but don't ever compromise your faith in order to escape persecution. In other words, don't mix with the world to avoid persecution. No, be harmless as a dove. Be innocent. Be unmixed. And that's kind of a balance that we need to strive for as Christians. Shrewd and wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. What else? Verse 18, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Listen, when you're persecuted, know this. This is a testimony for you. It's an opportunity for you to testify for Jesus Christ. When you're persecuted, turn that into an opportunity. A greater opportunity to share the gospel with folks. Verse 19. When they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Listen, there's people that... What Jesus is saying there, persecution's coming, you can expect it, and you don't need to worry about what you're going to say when you're persecuted. In other words, don't have all these planned speeches in different, you know, trying to predict different ways that you might get persecuted. It's very clear here. In an emergency situation, in a time of intense persecution, maybe you're brought before the authorities, you will have the words to say. Guess who will say them? The Holy Spirit will speak through you. Folks, it's going to blow you away. You're going to sound better than you ever have before. Jesus will give you the words to say. Don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will be with you in that time. Now, it is funny. I'd like to point out that there are a lot of preachers around the world that love to come to verse 19 and 20 and justify their lack of study for Bible studies. They don't prepare for sermons. They don't prepare for Sunday mornings. They don't prepare for Wednesday nights or whatever. Their idea is, hey, man, the Holy Spirit's going to give me words. And you know what? I'll be real anointed then. You know, I won't be structured. I won't have to follow my outline. I'll be anointed and the Holy Spirit will come upon me and share. It'll be awesome. You know what? I've been to services like that. And many times what those preachers, it's nonsensical. It's fluff. Doesn't make sense. No, this is not an excuse away from studying. If you're going to prepare a Bible study for someone, you better prepare. This is for an emergency situation. The Holy Spirit will give you the words in an emergency situation. But if you're going to prepare for a Bible study, you better do it. You better go hard. And by the way, I've found that when I prepare for Bible studies, I do have an outline. Many times what ends up coming out is anywhere close to the outline. But the preparation process has been used in my life, and God has given me a message through that preparation time. It's important. Pastor Skip, my pastor for many years, used to remind me often, remind all the pastors that come out of that shepherd school there. He said, look, if God calls you to give a Bible study and 10 people to show up, and you have 1 hour with those 10 people, and you haven't studied or prepared for it, you've just wasted 10 hours of God's time. If 3,000 people show up, and you haven't prepared and you're not ready for it, you've just wasted 3,000 hours of God's time. So I think it's very important to prepare when you give a Bible study. But in the face of persecution, in an emergency situation, don't fret it. God will give you the words to say. Verse 23 seems to suggest a practical response. When they persecute in this city, flee to another. That makes sense. That's being wise as a serpent, shrewd, cautious, discreet, avoiding persecution, if at all possible. All right. Some responses that you can have. Jesus is very blunt with them. This is what you can expect. Now, if you focus the camera back to James and John, I wonder if they're excited about going on this missions trip still. Oh, I was real excited, but now you're going to go out as sheep among wolves. Man, maybe we ought to rethink this. He gives them some pretty tough expectations. This is what's coming. So he follows that up very quickly with some comforting words. And this is something that you and I can take comfort in as we face persecution. Look at verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Tells disciples, look, I know it's going to be tough, but listen, remember this, guys. I'm the master. You're the servants. I'm the teacher. You're the disciples. You won't be greater than the master. You won't be greater than the teacher. You can expect to be treated just like your master, just like your teacher. Jesus is comforting them. He's saying, listen, don't take persecution personal. Listen, when you are persecuted for Christ's sake, many times, and I've heard many Christians almost take it personal. And maybe it does feel like that sometime when somebody persecutes you. You take it very personal. But listen, you need to understand, Jesus is basically saying they will treat you just like they treat him. And when people are persecuting you It's because they're really persecuting Jesus. And Jesus takes that personal. And Jesus said, look how they're treating me, folks. They've called the master of the house Beelzebub. There were folks calling Jesus Beelzebub. That was a god that the Philistines used to worship way back in the Old Testament in a city called Ekron. It's an Ekronite god named Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Flies. And the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders in those days, they would refer to Satan by that name, Beelzebub. So the religious leaders, and we've already seen hints of that in the book of Matthew, they can't explain Jesus away. They can't explain his miracles away. So they're beginning to spread rumors that he works his miracles by the power of Satan. And here they're even beginning to call Jesus Beelzebub, Satan. That is blasphemy. That is the most blasphemous thing you can think of. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin. Incredibly bizarre things were said about Jesus Christ. Can you expect anything different? Are you above your master? You're not. You should expect to get treated as Jesus got treated. So don't take it personal. It's comforting to me. And it's also comforting to me to know that when I'm being persecuted, that must mean that I'm doing something right for Jesus. That maybe I'm beginning to make an impact for Jesus Christ somewhere. Or that I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. You can take comfort in that. That's comforting. Listen, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are called to share in your master's rejection. That's part of the territory. It's part of it. Verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. I think Jesus is comforting them again in that verse. I think he's basically saying, look, guys, I know you're going to have these horrible things happen to you. You're going to face persecution. But listen, you need to understand justice will prevail. In the end, everything will be judged and everything proper and just that should happen will happen. Everything that was hidden or covered up or covered over will become seen. At the end of time, Jesus Christ will clearly reveal the intentions of people's heart. Judgment will fall. People will be saved. In other words, there's a day coming, brother and sister in Christ, when Jesus Christ and all those who follow Jesus Christ will be gloriously vindicated. Isn't that awesome? There is a day coming when everyone who has ever lived will realize that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That what he said was true, the message, what he did on the cross was true and was for them. And there'll be a judgment and there'll be no excuses. And it's so hard for me to understand what maybe the atheist might feel like on that day. I mean, talk about some jaw dropping. Listen, be comforted. If you decide to embark out and really become a witness for Jesus Christ, you will find persecution. But in the midst of that persecution, remind yourself always that you're on the right side. That at the end of time, justice will prevail. That's comforting. That's something that keeps you going. Verse 27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus, again, I think, is comforting his disciples. He's doing it this way. He's saying, listen, don't fear man. These folks that are persecuting you or whatnot, don't fear them. Rather, fear God. Why? Because of what they can do. What is the very worst thing that a man can do to you? I guess from man's perspective. From man's perspective, the worst thing he can do to a Christian is kill him. Get rid of him. Beat him up. Physically harm. But the ultimate, the worst thing from their perspective is kill him. But that's all a man can do. And Jesus is reminding them of that. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. What can God do? Well, rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, some erroneously think that's a reference to Satan. It's not. It's a reference to God. God has authority over our physical body. God has authority over our soul. God can take physical life. God can destroy a soul. God can send a soul to judgment. So doesn't it make sense to get in line with, to fear, to obey someone to whom the consequences are greater if you don't obey them? It does. God has power over the soul and the body. The only thing a man can do is kill your body. So fear God. You know, as a Christian, we know the right answer, right? We know we're going to be taken care of. We know there's heaven. But still, there's something about physical death that might be a little bit scary. I mean, we think, is it going to hurt? How's it going to happen? It's not something that we look on with, man, I can't wait to get hit by the car. You know, you don't think of something like that. But listen, I want you to think for a moment real carefully about what the Bible teaches will happen to you when you die. The Bible teaches that the instant a Christian dies, he goes immediately to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about that. You say goodbye to sin. You say goodbye to sorrow. You say goodbye to pain. You say goodbye to sickness. You say goodbye to tears. All of that's gone forever. The rest of eternity is bliss in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can make that happen. You know why? Because he has control over a soul and the body. There are those that won't get to enjoy that. Life after death for them won't be as pleasant. It's much more important to fear the one who can do the most for you than to fear man. I love what was said of John Knox on his epitaph. It says, here lies one who feared God so much that he never feared the face of any man. I like that. That's how we should be. Let us fear God so much that we never fear the face of any man. Fear God. In verse 29 through 31, I love these verses. It says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. You know, when you get persecuted as a Christian, and oftentimes it's because you're doing the right thing. You decide, I'm going to make a stand for the Lord. I'm going to go for it. And you get right in the middle of persecution like you've never experienced before. And you almost get thrown on your back and you find yourself looking up to God and saying, what happened? Why? And you might even begin to question, God, are you with me? Do you know what's going on? What's the deal here? Listen, in the midst of persecution, Jesus told his disciples to expect it, but that when it comes, remember, God sees you. God is with you. God's going to take care of you. You're on the right side. You're valuable to Him. That's another thing. Some Christians, when they go out into the ministry and they face persecution, and it seems that maybe they fail in whatever ministry they went out, they tend to think, well, maybe God doesn't think I'm all that valuable. Maybe I failed for God. No, remind yourself, you are valuable to God. He sees you. He knows what's going on. I mean, case in point, it says here that our God is so detailed, He notices when one sparrow falls to the ground. Sparrows are worthless. From our perspective, it says they're what? Two sparrows sold for a copper coin, a penny. It's a farthing. 1/16th of a day's wages. That's how much two sparrows went for in that day. Boy, we thought they were very, you know, not valuable at all. Yet, God notices when a sparrow drops to the ground. It's been said that God attends every sparrow's funeral. If God does that with a sparrow, how much more is He looking after you? How much more does He value you? And when you face persecution, you need to know that. You need to hang on to that. He knows all about us. He knows all the details of us. It says there that the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He knows how many hairs are on your head. Now, for some of us, that's becoming an easier task for Him as the years go on. But still, it's a wonderful detail. Do you know the Bible also teaches? Every tear you've shed, God has collected in a bottle. Isn't that beautiful? Some of us have big jugs. He knows. He's with you. Remember that. Again, that quote. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. Yes, do that. However, keep in mind that when you're going to step up to the plate and become a committed Christian wanting to reach out to your world, that yes, God will do great things for you. But there's other things that come with that decision that you need to know about. Persecution. Tough times. And see, there are many Christians that get very emotional. I'm going to follow the Lord anywhere, whatever it takes. I'm yours, Lord. Everything I got, everything I'm not. We sing that song. I surrender all. I surrender all. And you make a commitment and you're going to follow Jesus no matter what. You're going to witness to your friends. You're going to bark on this ministry. And then you go fall flat you run into this brick wall. And many Christians right at that point say, bag that. And they turn around and go back to living their mind your own business Christian life. Listen, God wants to use you. If He didn't, you would have vanished when you accepted Christ. You've been left here. There's a purpose for you. You need to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Be serious about it. Go for it. Ask for that compassion. Ask for that sensitivity. Recognize that there's people in your life just waiting to hear. Go out. Have a target audience. Specific mission. Do it for free. Expect persecution. But respond appropriately.
and allow Jesus to comfort you in the midst of that persecution. He's with you. Don't take it personal. In the end, justice will prevail in all of that. Father, we do want to attempt great things for you. And we want to see you work greatly in our lives and through our lives. Lord, I pray that we would be able to follow you for the long haul on that. Lord, that we would not be blindsided by the barriers or the persecutions. Lord, help us to be strong enough to realize and to live knowing that if we're going to follow you, we need to share in you our master's rejection. I pray right now that you would comfort your people here tonight. That you would empower them to be the witnesses that you want them to be. That you would give them longevity, perseverance, and endurance in the faith. Lord, that we would see great fruit come from the Christians here in their worlds. And then, Lord, I want to thank you for being familiar with us. Thank you for seeing all that goes on in our lives, for knowing what's happening, and for walking with us. Help us to find strength in your presence every day. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. And he sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. And hears me when I call. And hears me when I call. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this night. God bless you. Go forward in his power and in awareness of his presence. God bless you.